thank you for having me. It's been a while since I've been here. I enjoy very much gathering together with the Lord and meeting folks who have been here and the new folks that are here now. And I'm just very excited for what the Lord is doing here at CM New Jersey. Thank you very much for your gracious and warm welcome to Anne and myself. I'm working through this particular passage, and I am finding that it is a tremendous one for helps in terms of our spiritual walk and what the Lord looks for in terms of how we grow. So I thought that this might be something that would be helpful to you here. I revised it, shortened it, and try to make it a little bit more appropriate. So I hope this will be helpful. I'm going to kind of look at it, but like I said, there's a tremendous amount here, so there's no way I can possibly cover everything in this particular passage. I'm going to be focusing primarily on the fruit of the Spirit, and then I'm going to focus in just a little bit on verse 16 and try to draw two implications from it that I think will be helpful for us to consider, if not apply to our lives. I appreciate the worship time opening up and all that, because I just sense that the Spirit is using the worship time, the singing time that we've had, and that He is ministering to each one here. Okay, I'm going to divide this up into the three sections that I mentioned. One is one I'm calling a biblical vocabulary for spiritual fruit. Okay, biblical vocabulary for spiritual fruit. And then, typically what follows on the heels of looking at something like this vocabulary that I'm referring to, discovered that if you are someone who is really intent upon wanting to know and experience and live a kind of resurrection power that we have, it's realizing that these are the two points. That one, oh Lord, why is it taking so long in me? Why is it taking so long in me? And two, the very last point I want to do is point you to a hope, the hope that we all have as believers, why I believe it will happen, okay, regardless of where you might find yourself today. All right? Okay, we'll get started. The first section was vocabulary for spiritual fruit. I'm just listing two reasons why I think it's important to define offhand, this biblical vocabulary for spiritual fruit. I find that oftentimes in the midst of our growing up as Christians and in the midst of serving at the church and all of that, that there is a tendency to confuse what Paul lays out here in terms of spiritual fruit as opposed to some other things. And I'll just list off three of those things. You might relate to this, you might not. It might be relatable to you in church. It might be relatable to you in other settings, perhaps in school fellowship groups and places like that. Okay, and I think we tend to sometimes mix up spiritual fruit with things like talents, abilities, gifts, a person's giftedness, or even positions, offices, or responsibilities. Or even in terms of accomplishments and numbers. You probably, like me, have heard at times where we talk about churches bearing fruit. And what we're referring to is growth in numbers and people who come, believers and non-believers as well. And that's a good thing. So I'm definitely not knocking any of these things that I've mentioned as not good things. They are definitely good and blessings from the Lord. But it's not of the type of spiritual fruitfulness that Paul refers to here in these words that he uses, okay? So I wanted to point that out firsthand. Secondly, the words that are used here, that it's a translation. So it describes the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. But these are the same words that we also use in common language. And we were talking with other people. And we would use the same kinds of words. So you might have a slightly different take or a slightly different understanding as to what the meaning is here. So what I want to do is kind of like pull you in the direction of the meaning for the words that are here listed that Paul had intended and what he has written here. Okay? So that's pretty much the what I think are two good reasons why we need to start off with at least a vocabulary for a spiritual fruit. Now, in listing out the characteristics here, you see it's a list of nine things. Okay, it's a list of nine things. And there's no way I'm going to be able to go at length to cover each one of these things in any length, substantial length. So what I did was I wound up, I looked in the internet, and I looked for a place where I could find someone who might have taken these nine characteristics of the fruit of spirit and kind of develop it in a more succinct way, if you will, or maybe a shortened way, if you will, but at the same time carrying across a certain amount of application, which I think is really important here. Because it's not all, well, yeah, it's important, again, that the head knowledge up here, but I think we're all realizing these days in the way state of the church is, that just really living it out, that's the biggest challenge, all right? So I found some help with a blog, a pastor who blogged Tim Keller's definitions for the for the fruit of the spirit. Okay, if you don't know Tim Keller, he's pastor of that little church in Manhattan. Okay, a huge church actually. Okay, and I found it very helpful, and I trust that it'll be helpful to you. So what I'm doing is I want to give credit where credit's due. I tweaked it and I changed the word. It's not really his words anymore, but the ideas and the thoughts behind each of the each one of these characteristics are his. So I wanted to make sure I give him his the credit that's due to him. Okay? So let's get started. We're going to, again, the vocabulary for spiritual fruit. All right? We start off with love. Love is opening yourself and serving somebody else for the basic value of who that person is. Okay, catch that? Opening yourself and serving somebody else for the basic value or the intrinsic value of who they are. And they are someone who who's loved by God, just like God loves us. Okay, it's not what love might be to some people when they are essentially or underlyingly, if there's such a word, using them in order to get something in return. Okay, I find the greatest example of this, and I was called attention to it by a fellow in the congregation who gave a message one year on Father's Day, and he pointed out how having his son, and him being the father, that there is no intrinsic value in terms of that. I mean, the value that's in that little boy, his son, was not found in any kind of works he can possibly do to earn his father's love. It's an infant. It's a child just been born, all right? So it's intrinsic value that the father finds so desirable and so loving, okay? So I find that parents is like that. You know, in this another example that I came across and I thought this might be helpful is we find that in these days, like in marriages, you talk about prenuptial agreements, and you'll find that prenuptial agreements don't exactly work well either. Well, why? Well, basically, it's a form of self-protecting or self-preserving. Should the marriage go bad, this is what you get and this is what I want. Okay? Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying that the opposite of love, if we understand it in the Bible, and what we typically think is that it's hate. It's hatred. But the biblical opposite of love is not hate. What it is self-preservation. It is self-protecting. It is not very possible. It is not possible for a person to be able to love. That means to give up themselves sacrificially and otherwise, okay, and at the same time protect themselves. You find that that's very difficult to do. It's impossible to do. And you can't love someone and at the same time live in a self-preserving reserving mode. Okay? That's love. Joy. Joy is the delight in God or the basic satisfaction in God. Okay? And it's based on, again, the basic value or the basic intrinsic value of who God is. We typically think we are experiencing joy when we emote expressions of joy upon receiving a blessing from God. Or having prayed about something and wanting it to work out in a certain way, or for God to work out certain circumstances a certain way, and God delivers, and we're just all joyful. But that really isn't the case, in a sense, because joy is the delight or the satisfaction in God and who He is, who He intrinsically is. Whether or not He answers my prayers or not, whether or not He delivers the way I expect Him to deliver, whether or not He answers my prayer. It's a very interesting kind of a parallel here because, you know, love appears to be on a horizontal level. It's one person to another. Joy seems to work on a vertical level. But in each case, it's the openness that we have and a love that we have that's based on the intrinsic value or the basic value of the other individual, one being another human being and the other being God Himself. Okay? And that's joy. Joy is powerful. Joy is powerful. If you're someone who can find delight and satisfaction in God, regardless of whatever happens, and I know I'm not someone like that, so if you're someone like this, there's a lot of power there because you're basically saying, you know, God, I trust you, I love you, I know you have everything that's a good intended for me, so right now I can't understand what's going on, I cannot know why what's happening is happening, but you know what? I can still be joyful in that. I can rejoice in that, just like Paul has said in numerous places in the scriptures. Okay? Peace. Peace is confidence and trust in God's wisdom and His control over your life. Okay? Confidence and trust in God's wisdom, and His control over your life. Okay? Peace comes from not thinking that you or I are smarter than God. Okay? And also about how our life should go, okay? And have you ever had those times where you think that you are smarter than God? Have anybody ever had those times in their life? Oh, there's an honest person there. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm raising my hand because I do that. I do that. And you know what? What comes along with, like, you're dealing with something, you say, we don't come right out and say it, but what's working in the background is that, yeah, we do think we're smarter than God on this particular one, right? We find that we're what? We find that we're frustrated, right? We find that we're anxious. We find that we're worried. Where's the peace in that? There is no peace in that, right? Okay? So we need to know that peace, what it is confidence and trust in God's wisdom and His control over your life. Patience. I noticed that the version here says forbearance. Okay, patience, forbearance. All right, is a deeply forgiving spirit. Okay, and that as opposed to an angry spirit, it's no secret. Doctors will tell you that anger can literally kill you. Okay, what anger does internally, physically, literally tears you apart inside. Okay. So if you're someone who is prone to being angry a lot, note that that's what's happening to you. Okay, all the stresses, the emotions, the internal way of dealing with anger, it's something that's tearing you apart physically. And if it's happening physically, you know that there's something happening to you spiritually as well. Okay, it's not good. It's not healthy, and it's not good for you spiritually as well. Okay? So the only aspect, the only possible way to have patience is to basically be a forgiving person, a person who is willing to forgive all the time. That's patience. Okay. Kindness is generosity. All right, generosity. A lot of times, I think what we tend to think of what kindness is that it's nice, something that's nice. But we don't think of kindness as generosity. Someone who exudes this kind of character is someone who is wonderfully, wonderfully given a generosity of spirit. She or he is someone who delights, absolutely delights in seeing other people doing well. Delight in seeing other people being applauded and lifted up. They are not envious. There's no envy at all. And there's no smallness of spirit in them at all. Okay? Goodness. Goodness, And somewhere along the way, just a couple of them, I think, I'm going to say something like, oh, the original word here means this, okay? And again, you got to remember, this is translation. So when a committee got together, or a group of guys, men, maybe perhaps women also, got together and decided what word to use to best carry across the meaning here, all right? They came up, let's say in this case, goodness. But a whole lot of other stuff kind of fits in there, too, you got to think about, in terms of the culture at the time, what words mean at a certain time as opposed to other time. I wasn't sure if I had time, but I figured I'd throw it in anyway. It's kind of funny. We have two other pastors working in Manhattan now. I'm working with them, okay? And the other day, it was one of the real hot days. The pastor there, the Chinese-speaking pastor, his name is Ringo, by the way. Okay, Pastor Ringo. Okay, so he was coming up the stairs, and he's got a black polo shirt on and a pair of shorts. All right, so it's black shorts and a polo shirt. So I come out and I see him. Okay, I'm wearing regular slacks. I'm wearing slacks black also, and I'm wearing a black T-shirt. So for me, black T-shirt is kind of dressed down. You know, I have to convince people that I'm one of the pastors there. Okay. Right, so he's coming up the stairs, and I'm coming right out, and I see him. And I said to him, I was feeling a little hot because of the way I was dressed, the way he was dressed, he looked cool. So I said to him, I said, Pastor Ringo, I said, you look very cool. And he looked at me and says, oh, Pastor John, you look very cool too. I said, no. I said, I'm hot. Now, right, that could be a whole different conversation, right? Hey, you're cool. You're cool. No, I'm hot. You know, totally different meaning, right? It's kind of like that with some of this stuff, you know? Okay? The word in the original writing here for goodness, okay, means sincerity or integrity. Sincerity or integrity, okay? Someone who is good in this biblical sense here there's no hypocrisy. There's no two-facedness, if you will, okay? They are always the same. There's a consistency about that person. They're the same in public as they are in private. They're the same on Sunday as they are on Monday to Friday. And they're the same when nobody's looking. And they're the same when everybody's looking. Okay? They have nothing to hide. All right? And that's the meaning for the word goodness. Okay? It means sincerity or integrity. All right? Faithfulness. Faithfulness is dependability. Being absolutely wholehearted, as opposed to being half-hearted what's a good way of saying this? In devotion, I guess, if you would say. It means reliable. It means dependable. It means that this person is absolutely there when you need him, okay? Utterly committed, okay? And that, again, is the opposite of someone who perhaps are quick, you know, someone who might be quick to make a promise or something, but then they would not fulfill it. They would not live up to that commitment that they made, okay? So that's faithfulness. Gentleness, again, okay, this is one of the other word. The original language, the word gentleness, it means humility, okay? Humility. And someone who is gentle or humble, I'll quote it as best as I can because I don't have the exact quote here. And this is what Tim Keller had written. He said, someone who is humble or gentle doesn't think less of himself, rather they think of themselves less. Okay? Did you get that? All right? They don't think less of themselves, but they think of themselves less. So they're not the kind of person that's always looking in a mirror. They don't walk into a room and they kind of wonder, you know, people see them, whether, you know, what do they think about me, you know? How do I look, you know, to everybody there, all right? Someone who is gentle and someone who is humble does not have that kind of characteristic, okay? Another word for gentleness, humbleness, would be self-forgetfulness, okay? And I think you can think of some of the opposites. It's probably running through your mind right now, okay? Words that describe the opposite would be like pride, right? Self-absorption, or just being overly self-conscious. All right. All right, and then finally, self-control. Self-control is the ability to always choose the important thing over the urgent thing. And you know what? When I got to this one the last time, there was an incident on our way going to Manhattan. And today was a similar kind of thing coming here. And one of the things that the Lord is teaching Anne and myself, teaching me perhaps more than the Lord's teaching Anne, is that, you know, the important thing is important than the urgent thing. That's self-control. Because we were dealing with the same kind of situation coming here as going into Manhattan one day when there was a traffic jam. And the thing that kept coming up was that we would be there on time, and that we would not get lost and wind up on just all over the place and can't find our way there, and eventually showing up late or something like that. The Lord, I think, has been showing me anyway, is that the relationship that Ann and I have is more important than getting all anxious about, well, I'm going to get someplace on time or get to that place with time in addition to being here in time for the service. So self-control is the ability to always choose the important thing over the urgent thing. Okay? So then, you know, really quick, and I'm sorry it's really quick, but it gives you an overview, actually, of what spiritual fruit looks like. This is what Paul's saying. This is what spiritual fruit looks like. All right? Spiritual fruit being fruit that's coming from who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, like I said, if you're like me, if you're like me, and if you're someone who is sincere about walking with the Lord, very desirous to be God-like, a good disciple, one who exudes this gift of the Holy Spirit, then invariably I would tend to think that you would come up with these two questions that I do every so often. I mean, I've been a Christian for a good while now, all right, and it still comes up. All right, and the first is, Lord, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? And I'm going to move on to verse 16 now, just to kind of take that, and I want to share with you what I think are some implications that I think we can draw from verse 16. Verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And I'm going to tell you why it's taking so long. Okay? I want to tell you why it's taking so long. Because from this verse, I want to suggest three implications. All right? And the first implication is this. We overestimate our power / strength / ability to grow spiritual fruit. Okay? We overestimate our power or ability or strength to grow spiritual fruit. In other words, where here it says you walk by the Spirit, we tend to think that walking by our own abilities, walking by our own mental capabilities, our cognitive abilities and all of that, we tend to think that would work. I don't think this is really fully conscious, but I tend to think that's kind of like in our makeup. I mean, there's other parts of this passage that will kind of fill in why you would see how that's there, and it's called the flesh, okay? But I can't go there right now, okay? Okay. Point here is this: you and I, cannot grow spiritual fruit. It's very simple. Cannot grow spiritual fruit. I hope if you're a believer here, I hope that you agree with me on that. We cannot grow spiritual fruit. But you know what? Most of the time, if you just stop and think for a minute about how do you react, you know, how do I react when I find that I've been an unloving person, or I've been a very impatient person, or, you know, just looking at the different characteristics of the fruit, and I realize that I've failed, and I realize I've failed pretty a lot, okay? And what do? I berate myself. Okay? What's wrong with me? You know, I'm such a jerk. You know? You know, when am I going to be? Lord, when am I going to be more loving, more joyful, more patient, more kind, more faithful. And we think, well, certainly our actions betray us, right? And we think that we can. So what do we say? We say, you know, I can muster up whatever I need to muster up, and I can grow these fruits, grow these spiritual fruits. We can't. We can't. Okay? That's the first reason. Okay? Or the first implication. Second implication is this. We underestimate, just like we overestimate our own abilities, we underestimate the power of daily, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit that has the power to overcome flesh and to overcome or sinful nature, that aspect of us, that bent in us. Okay. Again, verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit basically means letting the Holy Spirit have His way in our life, day by day, moment by moment. Okay. It also means it also refers to the practice of spiritual discipline on a daily, moment by moment basis, as much as possible. Worshiping God, praying, reading and studying, meditating on Scripture. Serving others. And this would also include, it's very important here, spiritual practice such as confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. You see, when Paul refers to walking by the Spirit, it's really how we take care of our spiritual walk. I don't know exactly how it works. All I know is that it does work. But in those times, after I've gone through a little bit of my frustration, I'm saying that it would not be natural for you not to feel frustrated, especially if you're someone who desired to have those, you know, characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. But what I am saying is that once you get over it, you don't beat yourself up. Okay? Once you get over it, you go to the Lord. Once you get over it, you begin to realize that, you know, I have to talk to the Lord. I have to confess to Him that I've sinned. I have to repent to Him. I have to say, God, I'm really sorry. I really messed up. And please forgive me. And you know what? Again, I don't know how this stuff works. Okay, all I know is that's what I do every time. And you know what? It is taking a bit of time, but it's happening. So this is an encouragement to you as well, because if you're someplace in that spectrum there and you feel frustrated and you feel like you're not growing the fruit of the Spirit as you ought, you have to recognize that it is happening, okay? And here's the reason why. It's my last point, my implication here. It's because, see, spiritual growth, okay? There's a reason why Paul selected this metaphor, the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. It invokes this picture of how something like an apple or an orange, a fruit. It's living growth. It's living growth. And we need to realize that in living growth, like in fruits and vegetables and all of that, and plants, even in us, especially, you know, little children, that growth is happening but we don't necessarily see when growth is happening. I tried getting a hold of a time-lapse video or something like this. You ever do that? You try to put a seed or something like that, and then you kind of like have that video running all the time, and you begin to see, and you watch it. You're able to see growth when we ordinarily would not see growth. Every Sunday, I bet you some folks here do the same thing. Every Sunday, and a family shows up, and they got their little kids, they walk right in there, and I see them, and I say, you know, to the parents, I said, you know, I think she's gotten bigger. You know, I think he's grown, you know, but you don't see it though, right? But it's happening. But it's happening. And that's what you need to remember. It's happening. That's the encouragement to you, because if you're like me, sometimes you get really frustrated and say, oh, you know, when is it going to happen? But, you know, it's happening. You just need to know that it's happening. And I just want to close in this last portion here and basically say to you something like this. It's why I know it'll happen. And it's the same reason why you should know why it will happen. You know, there's an inevitableness to it, this fruit of the Spirit. Why? Again, it's because it's not dependent on you and me. You and me, somewhere along the way, we throw our hands up in the air and just forget it. You know, I'm done. I can't do this thing. You know, But then again, you know what? Then again, that might be a good place to be. Because once you've done that, you say, oh, I can't do it, but I know somebody who can do this for me. Okay? It's going to happen because the spiritual growth that we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Depending upon the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but in my Christian walk, there's a lot of stuff that I've learned that I have to trust and believe in it happening. And you and I are in the same pot here, okay? Or the same boat, okay? Right? The life of Jesus, the death and burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, how he ascended, the Holy Spirit descending upon us, those who believe. There's a lot that we're believing and counting on God to do, all right? So a lot of time what we do is we kind of discount what he can do in our lives. You know what I mean? I mean, if we're counting on him having to done all that, and he's continuing to do stuff, and even greater stuff that we pray about, right? You talk about missions, you talk about church work and all of that, you know? But I don't know. Sometimes we just kind of say, oh, you know, can it happen here? Hey, you can bank on it, because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's not us. We just have to give him that chance to do it. We just have to go to him each and every time that we don't quite get it. and spend that time with the Lord and ask him. And coming to him with a contrite spirit, believing that that we can be a person who demonstrates more the fruit of the Spirit if we indeed allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And it's happening. And it's happening. So next time you get frustrated about yourself or, you know, just, you know, what's that little phrase? How did that phrase go again? Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, it's one of those kind of things, you know. I'm thankful for it. I don't think I would have lasted this long if I hadn't thought about it and haven't been able to work some of that out. So I'm very thankful that the Lord is faithful and the Lord is good and the Lord is blessing. Enable me to watch some of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Let me just close quickly. Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for the blessing. Father, thank you for the very obvious growth that's here. The property, the people, the staff, all the helpers, the leaders. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you're doing all of this. And we continue to commit ourselves to you, acknowledging that whatever you set before us, the challenges before us, what you call us to do, you call us to do it, Lord, in the process of doing it, Lord, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. So may this be something that grows powerfully in each and every one of our lives as we serve, as we go forward. We thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you so much. Holy Spirit, thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Forgive us when we can't really see sometimes what it is or how it is you're doing things. But we just know. We just know. We trust you. We have confidence in that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.